Romans chapter number 10. Let's stand as we read together. We want to continue again with verse number 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then, verse number 14, shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Let's pray. Father, once again we bow in your presence and give thanks unto your holy name for your goodness, mercy, grace, Father, unto us in so many ways. We thank you for this time, for the opportunity and the heart, even, Father, to be here this morning and to desire to hear from your word. We pray that we would hear it and that we would be changed, that we would hear it and we would not be only hearers, but that we would be doers of the things that we hear. We look unto you, we ask this of you, we hope in you, we wait upon you, we call upon you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So we said last time, we were talking about the subject of preaching. So in a sense, I'm preaching on preaching, in a way, right? But we said this, we said that here we read that God has chosen to make the gospel known through preaching, but that God is not limited to preaching. He limits us to preaching, but he himself is not limited to only preaching. So we are limited, we could say, but God is limitless. Luke 18, verse 27 says, the things which are impossible with men, we are limited. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. He is limitless. Is that important to know? Is that one of those things that in the midst of a week like we've had, or in the midst of some other sort of a situation that we may find ourselves in, trouble, trial, tribulation that we may find ourselves in, to know that there are things that I cannot do, but that does not dictate to God what he can do and not do. Just because I cannot do it does not mean that he cannot do it. In fact, I can't do it, and that's the reason why I need to know, you know, that he can, you know, do it. He is able. I'm not able, but he is able. And we can say that in different ways from different scriptures, but I am not sufficient in and of myself to think anything of myself, the scripture says, but my sufficiency is from God. And it would fit into the terms of what we were speaking about this morning, right? God must be what? God must rule, we said, or be ruled. God must rule, or he must be ruled. God must sway, or he must be swayed. So which one is it? Does God rule, or does God not rule? Does God sway, or is God swayed? You know, which one is it? And I sent that out to you this week. You probably remember reading that if you did see it. But it all had to do with the fact that God is in control. Man's not in control. The weather's not in control. The water company's not in control. The electric company's not in control. God's in control. And if you put two and two together, then the reason why you didn't have power and you didn't have water this week is not because of the power company and the water company. It's because God, for reasons known to him, sometimes known to us, but reasons known to him, he chose this week that we should suffer without some of those things. I did something that I haven't done in a long time. I chopped firewood. Haven't done that in a while. I mean, how fortunate are we that we live where there are trees? I mean, think about the people in the cities that were burning their furniture to try to stay warm. There's a spring right behind the house, or there's a lake right down the road, that we can get water from if we need it. I mean, that's not the most attractive drinking water, but if you had to boil it down and drink it, you could. You remember seeing some of the Westerns where they poured a glass of water and it looked brown, and there's dirt, in your water. Well, that pretty much describes Lake Livingston, doesn't it? There's dirt in the water. It's not clear. But the things that are impossible with men, or the things which are impossible with men, are possible with God. That is something for us to ponder. That's something for us to think about. Because as it fits into the context of where we are with preaching, is where that's concerned, then we think about Romans chapter 1, don't we? And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation to them which believe. So here's this gospel that we've been given, to share with others. And it's not our power of persuasion that's going to change people's minds. We don't make Christians. We can't do that. We don't have that power. That's impossible with us, but possible with God. It's the power of God. It's not the power of man. The gospel is the power of God in the salvation. It's not the power of man in the salvation. Now, that's not the way some people think. Some people think it is their power, that they have the power to save people. I don't have the power to save anybody. We preach the gospel. We tell people about Christ. We explain to people, what are you going to do about your sin? We try to help them to understand what sin is. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lied? Those are pretty simple, things. I mean, it doesn't have to be Grand Theft Auto. I can remember. I mean, I don't know if it ever happened to you, Lindsay. You're the one looking at me right now smiling. But did you ever stand there in the grocery line or at the store and take something? Did you do that? Oh, you have. Yeah. As kids, you had a child to do that. Okay. As a child. You haven't done it lately. Yeah. Okay. But most kids do that. And it doesn't have to be at the grocery store. It might be your sister's candy. Yeah. They were just right there, your height. Why do they put the candy down there for people that are under this height? It's right there. So there's a reason why. But, it doesn't have to be at the grocery store, right, Lydia? And she was complaining yesterday about Anna grabbed her sack of candy and just take it. So Anna, was that stealing? Well, technically, Dad got involved and said that was Nana's bag. But then, because it was the same thing she had, she laid claim to it. I don't really know all of that. But you understand what I'm saying. I mean, we could take something. Or how about, maybe we were going through the line, back here, eating. And, we maybe took the last of something and didn't ask anybody else if they wanted it. There's varying degrees of things that we could do, I know. But why did we do that? Well, selfishly we took it because we wanted it for ourselves and we didn't care whether somebody else wanted it or not. Even though it was the last one. Now there's going to be last things sitting back there on the table. Just turn around and ask anybody who wants it. They're probably going to say no, and then you're good. You just go ahead and take it. But we understand, taking something. It doesn't have to actually be taking of it. The Bible even puts it in terms of coveting after that thing. You just want it. You wish you could have it. You wish you could take it. You wish you could get it and get away with it. If there was some way I could get that and get away with it, then I would take it. And so we have to understand and explain to people, what is sin? What sin is. That is sinful. That is wrong, behavior, and it comes from having a heart that's not right with God. And so we have this gospel to share, with people, but we don't have the power to change that heart. God's the one that gives a new heart. It's the power of God unto salvation. The things which are impossible with men are possible, with God. So it's good for us to ponder, that verse of Scripture. and think much, you know, upon it. You know, when you think about where that comes from in Luke chapter 18, what the Lord has just been talking about is how it is, you know, as far as a rich man is concerned, because the rich young ruler has just come before the Lord and said, you know, what must I do to be saved? And the Lord tells him, you know, keep the command. I've done all those things since my youth. And then he tells the man, he says, what else must I do? I've done those things. What else must I do? Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And he went away very sorrowful because he could not do that. He could not do that. And so the Lord tells the disciples that it's more possible for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples asked the question just right before that I read to you. They said, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? If it's that difficult, who then can be saved? Because we could think a lot about and get hung up on a camel going through the eye of a needle, but you understand whatever, you know, the connotation is there. Is it really the eye of a needle? Is it really a camel? Or is it this place that they talk about, you know, in the Middle East, where there's this you have to pass through this rock wall, and the camel has to get down upon, you know, as it does when it gets down on the ground, it has to go on its knees, you know, through. We understand the Lord was saying it's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. So that kind of leaves the cave thing out, because, you know, or the hole in the wall, because the camel couldn't make it through that. You know, it's more possible for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So then we have to ask the question, what are we talking about here with riches? Because you can get hung up on the camel and the eye of the needle, but the important thing is the rich man. Because you don't have to have so much like the man in Scripture who tore down his barns and built bigger barns. And he said unto himself, you know, that, you know, I've got many goods laid up for many years to come. You know, take your ease. And the Lord says, this night your soul is going to be required of you. Actually, thou fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you. Whose then will those things be? What difference do those things make? There's a lot of definition of rich. You could talk about the person that's in the top 10 of the richest people in the United States. But people can be rich in other ways. You know, they can, because this man couldn't let go of what he had, right? This was the problem. It doesn't tell us how many zeros were behind, you know, the one in his bank account. He couldn't let go of what he had. He could have had $100, and he couldn't let, that was riches, that was treasure unto him, in other words. He could not let go of it. That was the problem. He couldn't let go of it. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And so you look at it from this standpoint and you say, Lord, there's a person that can't let go of their sin. I can't change their hearts, but you can. And so we seek the Lord on their behalf that they might be saved. He's able, the Scripture says, to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. He can work without the preacher if he chooses to do that. But these are the means that we've been given, is to preach the gospel. We are tied to means, but God is not. He can choose to work a miracle whenever he chooses to do so. I mentioned a story out of Scripture to you recently, and some of you gave me kind of a blank stare, like you didn't even know that was in the Bible. So I thought I would, when we talk about things that are impossible with men, possible with God, that here's the means that God has given us to use, and yet God can work outside of those means, and that's typically what we refer to as a miracle, right? So there is a place in Scripture where God caused, and to use the King James Version, the language there, God caused iron, not an iron that you iron clothes with, okay? God caused iron, like an axe head, God caused iron to, the Bible says, swim. That's in 2 Kings chapter number 6, where we're told that the sons, in verse number 1, of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. In other words, that would be narrow. It's too small. We need to enlarge. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. They wanted to build something. And he answered, go. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. This is the prophet Elisha, that he would go with them. So he went with them, verse number 4. And when they came to Jordan, that would be a river, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, or falling a tree, cutting a tree down, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. It wasn't even mine. It doesn't belong to me. Pretty precious thing in that day to possess. And the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, and he cast it in thither. And the next thing it says is this, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and he put out his hand, and he took it. So, does iron normally float? I mean, I understand that ships are made of metal, and yes, they do float. There's even, I'm pretty sure there's some remains, or there were some remains of some concrete ships. You can imagine building a ship out of concrete. But what was that restaurant? We used to have a restaurant down there, and you could see it out the window. There was some of the, if it was the, there where the Lynchburg Ferry was, I guess. But do you remember that? There's like some big old pieces of concrete out there that were supposedly from a ship that was built out of concrete. Not something normally you think about floating concrete. But we understand ships are made of metal and the ships do float. There's planes that are made of metal and they do fly, right? I showed Teresa a picture this morning of a person sitting beside the window flying in the air in a plane. Did y'all see that? Took a picture of the engine on the wing on fire. Took off from Chicago. Pretty cold place right now, I'd imagine. And it was headed to Hawaii. It didn't make it. They had to turn around, and they did land safely. But, you know, we understand that there's things made of metal. They do fly, they do float. But an axe head is not designed like that. The iron part, the metal part, that has the wooden part, or nowadays fiberglass or some other synthetic substance in there, is not designed to float. But God's able to take that which by nature we look at and say, no, it's not possible. And God says, yes, with me, possible. And it did float. Just an illustration from Scripture in regards to this idea of possible, you know, impossible. You know, right after that, is whenever, and you remember this account in Scripture, where Elisha's servant gets up, goes outside, and looks, and they're surrounded by the armies of Syria. And he's like, what are we going to do now? And Elisha prays and asks God to open the eyes of his servant. And do you remember what he saw? He saw round about, here's the armies of Syria that are round about them, round about Israel, but then round about that army, you know, is angels. They're all around, you know, there. So, that's why David could say, I'll not be afraid though 10,000 encamp against me. Yeah, because God's the one that's in control. It's impossible with me. I can't even think about defeating 10,000 people. You know, but what's impossible with men is possible with God. And we see those places in Scripture where that happens. So things may seem bleak. There may be those who we think are beyond hope. They're beyond, that person's beyond saving. Impossible with us. But those things are possible, you know, with God. You know, Paul may have felt that way about his countrymen. You think about the Jews that he says in the book of Romans, I could wish myself accursed. You know, he talks in those terms. There may be some that thought that way about the Jews, but again, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So preaching the gospel, as we think about it in a broader context, Preaching the gospel is the means whereby God has given in order that people would believe and be saved. Preaching is the means. What sort of a price do people put on preaching? How important is preaching in people's lives? Well, we can look around us and we can see there's vacant, how many stadiums, if people could get into stadiums, there's a lot of that still being locked down, but the stadiums would be full to watch a sporting event. What's more important? Who wins, the Super Bowl or the World Series even, or the salvation of a person's soul? What's more important? But preaching is the mean. Preaching the gospel is the means that God has given us to use, in which He has chosen to exercise His power of God unto salvation to save. We mentioned this verse of scripture last week. I'm going to read it to you again. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God's chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But we could say He's not limited to the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's not limited. We are. That's what we've been given, but God's not limited. You think about Abraham, who was Abram at the time, called out of Mesopotamia into a place that he didn't even know where he was going. God calls him out to follow, him. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. So it was by the gift of faith, we understand, and not necessarily by the act of preaching, but by the gift of faith that God gave, absent of the act of preaching, because God's not limited to those means. Absent of the act of preaching, God spoke to Abraham and called him out unto himself. So we understand that God's able to do that. But for us, we've been given the gospel to proclaim. We are ambassadors of Christ. We've been given the gospel to proclaim. And God has placed in what He's saying here, what we just read there, God has placed a premium upon preaching. God's placed a premium upon preaching the gospel. You think we've come here Sunday after Sunday. Most of us. Or you've gone somewhere Sunday after Sunday. What difference has that preaching made in your life? Now, it wasn't the preacher that made the difference, though he might like to think, that it was him. It's not the preacher making the difference. But through that act of preaching, what God has done in your life, there may be one phrase, there may be one thought that has raptured your attention, today. But through that, I've read a lot of books, but what's made more of an impact upon me than reading those books is the preaching of God's Word. That has made more of an impact. I'm not saying that those are that those aren't valuable. They are. I'm not saying that, reading your private scripture reading and devotion, is not important. It is. But God has chosen through the gathering of His people together, which we are not to forsake, the gathering of ourselves together. God has chosen through the act of preaching, whether two or three are gathered together, there I am in their midst also. And there are things that are, happening every Sunday. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept on precept. God is doing things, God is working, through the, and God is showing unto us things, and God is manifesting and revealing things unto us that we may not have seen, before in that way. It may not be that we did not know them to some extent, but that we didn't see them or they didn't have the impact. That verse didn't have the impact upon us that it did. And by that same token, there's things that we've heard before in a service that have been preached and we've heard years later being preached. They've had more of an impact, upon us as we've grown. So God has chosen. And remember, what did we say last week? We talked about salvation to save them, which whosoever shall call upon the Lord, name of the Lord shall be saved. You remember, what did we say about that? We said that's not only speaking about our initial conversion, but we're talking about our continued walk in the faith. How often do we call upon the name of the Lord? I mean, did you ask the Lord for some things this week? I mean, the grocery stores were closed. There wasn't any gas. You couldn't get any propane. There wasn't any water. There wasn't electricity. You know, sure we did. We turned to Him. We called upon Him. He's the one that's going to save us. He's the one that's going to rescue us. He's the one that's going to deliver us. He's the one that's going to help us. So we're talking about this. And yes, you know, initial conversion. But beyond that, it's what's the statement that we oftentimes say? That we have been saved, that we are being saved, and that we shall be saved. So it is a broader context than simply limiting it to our initial conversion. And as far as the gospel is concerned, is that something that you ever outgrow? No. No, we never outgrow the gospel. I mean, the gospel is not just for initial conversion and then we're done with it. No, the gospel is something that we never outgrow. I mean, do you not still stand amazed at what God has done, at what Christ has done, you know, for us? I mean, yes, we never outgrow, you know, the gospel. So, you know, all of that being said, we ask the question, you know, here's the question. How do you feel about preaching? If you had asked me that question whenever I was a little kid, I'm like, I don't think a lot about it. I think about looking at the clock and seeing when it may be over, you know, but I don't think much about it. You know, it's important to my parents, apparently, because they bring me here every single Sunday, you know, but how do we feel, you know, about preaching? What is our attitude, you know, towards preaching? You know, we hear people when they like what someone is saying, not necessarily in the context of a church service, but maybe out in the world, when they hear somebody that's saying something that they like, and they'll say, preach it, till they say something they don't like anymore, you know. But then there's other times when we're saying something to people, and they'll say, don't preach to me. Don't preach to me. What's our attitude towards preaching? You know, that's the thing, because we're talking about the preaching of the Word of God. What's our attitude towards preaching? Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. A lot of people don't like doctrine. Doctrine's good. And the doctrine is meat, you know, for us. For the time will come, it says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That intersects with where Brother Johnny was preaching to us from in this way. He was talking to us about not being removed from the simplicity that there is in Christ. And he was talking to us about people preaching another Jesus. So, here it is. People shall turn from and to something else. Having itching ears, they want to hear what they want to hear. Preach it. You know, I want to hear that. But what do you as a Christian want to hear? Whenever a preacher's made a point and they would say amen or anybody? You're thinking something, but you're not sure it's the same thing I'm thinking. So you're not going to say it, are you? Amen or oh me. I want to hear the amen and I want to hear the oh me. Because the oh me would be like, oh my. What he's just said from God's word, I know I'm not doing. Or I know I'm not doing the way I ought to be doing it. And so therefore, I know that I have failed to do what I should be doing. And that I'm displeasing my Heavenly Father. And that doesn't sit well with loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And doing all that I do, whether I eat or I drink or whatsoever I do, to the glory of God. It doesn't meet there. And so there's something here that's, oh my, oh me. You know, that was for me. I've finished preaching before. And people have come up to me and told me, you stepped all over my toes. I'm like, I'm not the one stepping on your toes. You know, I appreciate what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. But it's God's word that's stepping all over your toes. It's God's word that has, convinced you that there's something in your life that's not the way that it should be. But, you know, for us as believers, we want to hear those things because that fits right in with David, you know, saying, create in me a clean heart. It fits right in with David saying, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. So what type of a value do we put on preaching? Well, how important is it? Preaching is important to us. It's very important to us. And we want to hear the things that we can say amen to. And we want to hear the things, too, also that we can say, oh, my, oh, me, or oh, me, oh, my. That's the Christian's attitude towards preaching. He desires to hear. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He wants the bread of life. He wants the water of life. He wants to be fed those things. He desires the sincere milk of the word that he may grow thereby. You know, that's the Christian's attitude. Now, these people that I just read about there in 2 Timothy, that's not, they're turning away from. They're suppressing the truth. I want to hear the things that I can agree with and the things that are agreeable to my lifestyle and things that are agreeable with me. But those other things I don't want to hear. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. So some here you have this gospel. And some aren't going to hear it. Some aren't going to want to listen to it. It's not that it's difficult. You know, there are some things that you know I can get into, you know, a conversation with somebody about, I have no concept of what they're talking about. And I totally lose interest real quick because I can't get into what they're talking about because it just doesn't make sense to me. You know, I can't understand it. The gospel, on the other hand, is not difficult. I mean, a child can understand the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. Why is it good news? Well, it's good news because we're lost. It's good news because, you know, we're sinful. It's good news because we were under the wrath of God. It's good news because we were headed for hell. It's good news because Christ has come and he's given himself a ransom on our behalf that we might be saved, you know, from our sins. So it's not that it's difficult, but people will turn away from it because they don't want to hear it. They understand it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know that God is angry with the wicked every day. And they don't want to think about that there's coming a day when God's going to judge all men. Every word they've spoken, every thought they've had, every deed that they've done. But it is good news because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, there's a way of escape. There's a way to be made right with God. We don't outgrow that way to be forgiven. By repentance of sin and faith in Christ, believing upon, looking to, calling upon the name of the Lord that we might be saved. So that's the essence of what we preach. And not everyone's going to want to hear it. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture. This is what's preached. What's preached? It's the scripture. What's preached? It's the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, that's the part where we're talking about, the oh me, oh my. It reproves, it rebukes our wrong behavior, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we don't listen to what, see, the people there that were turning away from the truth, they want to listen to what sounds good to them. And that makes me think about Brother Barney, right? See, it may sound good, but it's not what? Good and sound. One of those Brother Barney phrases, what? Euphemisms. See, I was trying to put that word into Barney's name. I decided not to do that. We listen to what sounds, you know, not necessarily just good to us as a Christian. I mean, these are things that sound good to us, but there are some things that rebuke us. We want to hear those things too. We want to hear what's good and sound from the Word of God. They just want to hear what sounds good, you know, to them. You know, the prosperity gospel sounds good. You mean I can just, if I believe enough, then I can have that, that big house, that fancy car, you know, whatever it is. You know, sounds good, but it's not good and sound. It's not good and sound from the Word of God. You know, because that sounds a whole lot to me like a person who's desiring riches. And we know that the love of money, that's money, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. You know, I hear my kids sometimes, heard one of them this week, you know, saying, well, I could do this and I could make a lot more money. I said, it's not about the money. It's not about the money. Yeah, we need money to be able to survive, but it's not about the money. It's about glorifying God in all that we do. It's about looking to Him. It's about trusting not in ourselves, but trusting in the Lord. You know, about acknowledging Him in all of our ways and asking Him to direct our paths. You know, it's not about what you want. It's about what God would have you to do. You know, so we can start thinking like the world thinks. You know, the world only thinks in those terms. You know, how can I step on someone, or how can I take this other position? How can I beat this person up for this job, or how can I do whatever it is to be able to gain? Gain's not godliness. Gain won't spend in heaven. The currency that spends in heaven is godliness. You know, the thing that we ought to be concerned about is godliness. The thing we ought to be concerned about is holiness. God says, be ye holy. That's what we need to be concerned about. Seek first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things that the world is concerned about. All these things will be added unto you. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be as rich as and as wealthy as, you know, a Gates or a Musk or whoever, you know. But we will have. Be content. Having what and what, therewith be content. Food and clothing. That's what the Bible says. Having food and clothing, therewith be content. Now that flies in the face of every ad, every magazine, billboard, television commercial, because everything out there is so much more. I know there's some food and clothes on there too, but having food, it doesn't say having the most expensive clothing. It doesn't say having the most desirable food. Believe me, if this had gone on longer, the things that were in the pantry that weren't your first choice would soon become something you were willing to eat because there wasn't anything else. But we desire to hear the Word of God because Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Lord, are my thoughts in this matter right in your sight? Am I doing the thing that you would have me to do? Am I doing the thing that pleases you? Can I do this, Brother Mark LaCour's question to us? See, preaching makes a difference, doesn't it? Can I do this and what? Glorify God. There's the question. People would come to him, he said, you remember? People in the church would come to him and ask him questions and say, you know, this is what's before me. Do you think I should do it? And it wasn't necessarily anything in the scripture had against what they were going to do. But here's the question. Can you do it and glorify God? Yeah, because if you can't do it and glorify God, then you've got your answer. You've got your answer. Because everything that we do, we're to do to the glory of God, right? Yeah. The preached word searches us. Everybody hears. I mean, everybody here this morning, if we had 10,000 people here this morning, everybody here would hear what was being preached. But not everybody would do anything with it. Not everybody would like what they hear. Some people would, you know, shut their ears to it. It would go in one ear and out the other, and they'd go away unchanged, unconcerned, unimpressed, because they did not like what they hear. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We're not there. Not any of us. "That we henceforth..." And here's something that's important as far as the preached word's concerned. He says, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men," because men are out there. There are men that would stand behind something like this and they would fleece the sheep instead of feed the sheep. That's what they're after. "No longer be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive," because they're wolves in sheep's clothing and they just want to devour, you know, the sheep rather than care for the sheep and tend to the flock. So preaching is necessary. God puts a premium upon preaching. Preaching's good. Preaching's good for us. We need to be under the preaching of the Word of God. It's very necessary for us. It is as necessary for you as your daily bread, as what you put into your mouth every day to feed your body with. The preaching of God's Word is necessary. It is needful. We have an outer, what the Bible calls an outer man, and we have an inner man. And we feed the outer a whole lot more than we feed the inner. But we need to feed the inner. The preaching of God's Word feeds the inner man. So preaching is something that we ourselves, God puts a premium on it. We ought to put a premium on it. We know that God can save by other means if He chose to do so. But we know that it is primarily through the proclamation of God's Word unto the dry bones. You remember the dry bones we talked about last week in Ezekiel 37? It is the proclamation of the Word of God unto the dry bones of men that has been the instrument by which they have been brought to life. Do you remember that about the dry bones? They came together. God's chosen through the preaching of His Word to bring the dry bones of men. And we can look at it in a different sense. I mean, the other perspective is going to be dead in trespasses and sins. That God's chosen to use preaching as the instrument by which they are brought to life. It's the power of God. It's not the power of the preacher. It's not your power either, because you're witnessing and proclaiming Christ unto others, trying to be a witness and testimony as an ambassador of Christ. It's not your power, it's His. Because that was the question that was asked of Ezekiel. "Son of man, can these bones live?" And what did he say? Anybody remember? Lord, You know. You know. I don't know. I can't say, but You know. And he tells him, preach, you know, testify unto the bones that they may live. Here we are. That's the message unto us. God puts a premium upon preaching. We ought to put a premium upon preaching too. Not for the preacher's sake, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the glory of God, you know, we put a premium upon preaching.